Well, I would like to encourage you to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're very much this morning going to make our way through this passage and look at the text verse by verse. This really is now the culmination of an argument which Paul began at verse 18 in chapter 1. And Paul's real concern has been to get the Corinthian church and every other church since to understand that when it comes to the things of God, we are immediately entering into a realm in which human wisdom is completely impotent. Now, by human wisdom, we're talking about philosophy, man's understanding and supposed explanation of the big questions concerning ethics and morality and what today we might call psychology, who and what men and women are, why we behave the way we do, what makes for good relationships, and why so many of us get them wrong. And what do we make of religion? And if there is a God, what is he like? And how can we know him and please him? All these big questions. In these, the Bible teaches, man's wisdom can make no progress whatsoever. Now, it is true, of course, that human wisdom has done many things in the fields of science, in medicine, in all forms of engineering, in all kinds of technologies. We've accomplished so much, especially in the last 250 years since the Industrial Revolution came in. And at the same time, of course, in a rather bizarre way, we can look back at very ancient civilizations and see that they too accomplished some amazing technical feats to the extent that even now we can't quite work out how they did it. Human wisdom, for example, has found a way by which this tiny little thing clipped to my tie here can send an electrical current of some sort down to a little box that's clipped to my belt, which is able to send a radio signal to the back there that's picked up by that box. And that box can then send another form of signal through some wires to the speakers so that my voice is reproduced louder than my voice. That is actually quite remarkable. Human wisdom did that. And at the same time that all that's happening, those electrical currents are turned into a digital code that the little laptop at the back is able to store on its hard drive for future use. And that same little box at the back of church, at the end of the service, will send another type of signal to a laser which will burn a pattern onto a CD that you can then take away and put into another machine and listen to it again. 50 years ago, that was the stuff of science fiction. And all of that is available through a few pieces of kit that cost a couple of £100. Human wisdom did that. Quite remarkable. I've no idea how all that works. I'm very glad that it does. It's beyond me, but it's not beyond some other people. Human wisdom has done all that. But there's one area in which human wisdom cannot even get out of the starting blocks, no matter how hard we try. And that is to figure out the things of God. We can't even get off the starting blocks. In this area, the Bible teaches human wisdom is totally bankrupt. It has nothing to offer at all. Now, Paul's argument so far, we can probably summarize it by just reading a couple of short sections from the passages that we've already covered. So, for example, back in chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, Paul writes, "In the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then the first five verses of chapter 2 that we looked at the other week. Brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And as I said the other week, let's face it, if our coming to faith, if our believing is based upon the clever argument of a man, then it only takes a clever argument from another man to completely ruin our faith. It's not what it's based on. It's all the power of God. If you've read the inside cover of your notice sheet, you'll see there that I've quoted that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that eminent preacher from the middle of the last century, he reckoned that this second chapter of 1 Corinthians is the most important chapter in the whole Bible. Now, I'm not sure how you can come to that conclusion about any chapter in the Bible, to be honest. I'm not sure I'd like to make that kind of statement. But for sure, this chapter is absolutely crucial. It's vital that we understand what Paul is saying here as he concludes this explanation of why we simply preach the gospel, and that in our preaching of the gospel, we don't get drawn into human wisdom and human worldly philosophy. We simply preach the gospel. Why is that? Well, Paul is going to bring all of that he's been saying so far to his conclusion in these remaining verses. And I want to just break this passage down into two sections. So there's two main points, two main headings, and the second point is in three sections. So first of all, in verses 6 to 9, we have the limitations of human wisdom. The limitations of human wisdom. Verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. So see how Paul draws a distinction between human wisdom and God's wisdom. We are talking about wisdom, says Paul, but it's not the wisdom of this age. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not human wisdom that we're talking about. We're talking about a wisdom, says Paul, which is only and can only be known by those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're speaking, says Paul, about a wisdom that is in a realm beyond human intellect. It's outside the scope of human intellect. Now that should be a great encouragement to most of us here. And perhaps it's a rebuke to some who think, perhaps I can work this out on my own. I can think my way to God, logically. The Bible says, no, you can't. It's simply beyond the scope of human intellect. But very often, unbelievers are convinced that these things, like all the other areas that we've made progress in, can be figured out if we apply ourselves to it. But Paul says, the end of verse 6, their efforts will always come to nothing. Always. Which is why, when it comes to issues of ethics and morality and our society, that's why our politicians go round and round in circles and make no progress whatsoever. Their wisdom will always come to nothing, says the Word of God. In fact, the further away from God they drift, the worse things will become, despite their efforts. And that's exactly what we see in the United Kingdom today. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells me the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age will always come to nothing because they lack the wisdom that they need. Because the wisdom that they're seeking, the wisdom that they wish they had, is beyond human intellect. Why is that? Verse 7. Paul tells us, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. The reason that they cannot know this is because God has made it unknowable to them. They need the wisdom of God, but God himself has hidden it. He has made it a secret. He hid it since before the creation of the world. And he it is who chooses to reveal it to whom he chooses to reveal it. And unless God reveals it to you, you will not and cannot know this wisdom of which Paul is speaking. Men will never find God on their own. They'll never be able to come up with true religion on their own. Only God can reveal it. Now, how do we know that that's the case? How can we be certain that what Paul is saying is true? Well, in verse 8, he gives us an example. He says, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is actually, as he writes here, he's thinking about the situation in which he is and that he's just lived through. He's thinking about the actual age of the New Testament that he is in, and he's thinking about those rulers who are still alive as he's writing this letter, who can remember this Jesus who walked the earth. Now, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was witnessed by the best intellects of the day, both Jewish and some of them Roman. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was witnessed by the best of the religious leaders, the best of the rulers, the best of the politicians. They all witnessed him. Some of them personally were eyewitnesses to miracles that he did. Many of them personally heard the things that he taught. And those that weren't first-hand witnesses had it passed on to them by others who were reliable witnesses of those things. These were people who came face to face with God's ultimate revelation of himself. Now let's face it, if you're going to be convinced of who God is, if you're going to see Jesus for who he is, if you can't see him when you're literally face to face with him, seeing him, witnessing what he's doing, listening to him teach, the best preacher that's ever preached, then that says something about your condition. If you can be face to face with the Saviour and reject him and not recognise him for who he is, that really says something about, not about Christ, but about the people who are looking at him and the people who are witnessing him and the people who are there witnessing what he did. God was literally staring them in the face and they could not recognise him. And they refused him, they rejected him, and they crucified him. And that's the proof of what Paul is saying. These things are beyond human intellect, even when Christ himself was walking in front of people. They could not recognize him. They could not work it out for themselves, even with that body of evidence before them. Now, if men were able to work out God for themselves, if they were able to come to an understanding of God by themselves, surely these educated Jews and Romans and other nationalities too would have done so with Jesus in front of them. They've seen the miracles he's performed. They've heard the words coming from the mouth of the greatest preacher and teacher the world has ever known. And they crucified him. And that is proof of what Paul is saying. Now, our modern day universities, they have many faculties, different areas of study and knowledge. They have the faculty of medicine, engineering, and so on and so on. No university has ever come up with the faculty of God. And it never will. Because God cannot be known unless he chooses to reveal himself. He has made himself hidden, but in his grace, he does reveal himself. And that's good news. Look at verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. Now, I would reckon that probably quite a few of us learnt this verse when we were children, as a memory verse at some time or other. And I would guess that many of you were told that verse 9 was talking about heaven. It's got nothing to do with heaven. Where does heaven come into it? Look at the context in which Paul is writing. Where's heaven come? What's heaven got to do with it? Paul is talking about the ignorance of unbelievers and their inability to understand the things of God. And if he's talking about heaven, and he's talking about believers not being able to know the things that are yet to come, why does he, straight after verse 9, say in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us? He's not talking about things that are hidden to believers. He's talking about things that are hidden to unbelievers. He's talking about the ignorance of sinful men and women. It's got nothing to do with heaven. It's part of his ongoing argument about godly wisdom versus human wisdom. He's talking about people who are dead in their sins, blind in their sins, who are unable to know the truth of God. That's what that verse is talking about. He says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. He's talking there about our objective experience of things. Our observation of things will never lead us to God. And it will never lead us to the right conclusions of God. Now, it's true that there are things in the world that we can observe and see God's hand in them. But those things can't be seen by an unbeliever. They don't see it. An unbeliever doesn't look at creation like you do and find his heart overwhelmed with praise and worship for God. An unbeliever looks at creation and decides it's the result of billions of years of accidental change and all the rest of it. An unbeliever doesn't look at things like you do. An unbeliever doesn't go down to the seafront at Crosby and watch the sunset and think, wow, what a God. They don't look at things, and their experience doesn't lead them to the truth of God. And it says in verse 9, nor have entered into the heart of man. It's not something that you can work out subjectively. In other words, you can't follow a logical flow that will bring you to all the right answers about God. You only have to look at the diversity of man-made religion around the world to see all the variety of truth that man has come up with, that all flies in the face of what's revealed in the Bible. Doesn't matter how you try to go about it, human wisdom cannot attain the things of God because it's beyond our ability to do so. But verse 10, God has revealed them to us. Maybe Dr. Lloyd-Jones was right after all. Maybe this is the most important chapter in the Bible. God has revealed them to us. Now let me ask you, aren't you glad that this has come from outside of ourselves? When you listen to Question Time on Thursday evenings, if that's your habit, aren't you glad that we have something in this book that does not originate in men, but comes directly from God? I'm glad. God has revealed it to us. And so that leads us on to the second point. We've seen that Paul is absolutely clear about the limitation of human wisdom, but now he's going to address, from verse 10, the revealing of godly wisdom. How does God actually do it? What goes on here? And there's 3 points. The first is revelation. Verses 10 to 11. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's been revealed. Something veiled has been uncovered. You've seen those ceremonies on the TV occasionally where some dignitary has been opening something, whatever it is, and there's a little plaque on the wall, and there's the curtains across, and they'll go up to the plaque and pull on a little string, and the curtains will open, and that which has been hidden is revealed. God has revealed to us himself and his truth. And he does it, the Bible says here in verse 10, by his Spirit. It's a work of revelation by his Spirit. The work of revelation is by God himself, who brings us to himself. Look at verse 11. Now I wonder, have you ever thought you knew someone, only to discover when something that they'd kept hidden from you comes to light that you actually didn't know them at all? You thought you knew them really well. You thought you had them sussed. And then something out of the blue crops up about that individual, and all of a sudden you see them in a totally different light. You see, the only person who really knows me is me and God. The only person who really knows you is you and God. In exactly the same way, says Paul, who can know God but God? But we have his Spirit. And his Spirit, the one who is God and so knows God with that degree of intimacy, it is he who reveals God to us. By the Spirit of God, he shows himself, he reveals himself. So what we're getting here is not man's idea of what God might be like. It's not man's idea of what I would like God to be like. It is what God is like, because it's coming from God. And it's as if his innermost being, that which is only known to himself, he lays before us, that we might see him and know him. So he reveals himself. So we have revelation. But we have more than just revelation. In verses 12 to 13, we have inspiration. We have received, says Paul, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, it's certainly true that this receiving that Paul is speaking of is true of every Christian in a sense. This is something that we all need. But I actually am convinced by some of the commentators who say that what Paul is actually referring to here, more specifically, is his own personal experience as an apostle and of the other apostles. That direct work of inspiration in them, through them, God revealing his truth. And I actually think that's probably the right way to read what Paul is saying here. So, verses 12 and 13, here we have two verses which are true generally for every believer, but very specifically are true of Paul and the apostles. He's talking about that work of God in them as apostles, revealing the word of God in the first place. He's talking about that actual opening up of these things which have been hidden for so long, in order that we might know them. And I'm really glad that Paul shows us here that this book isn't just the musings of men. Now look at verse 13 quite closely. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So let's just rephrase what Paul is saying in that verse. These things we speak in words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now that is crucial. He's talking about verbal inspiration from the Holy Spirit through them. I am speaking, says Paul, the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired me to speak and write. Paul is saying, these are not my words. These are not my thoughts. This is not my wisdom. All of this has come to me through the Spirit of God. Some people teach that the Spirit inspired the apostles just in general themes and principles that they then wrote down in their own words. Some say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but that not every word is the Word of God. Here is a verse that shuns all of that error. Paul says here that the words, each word which the Holy Spirit teaches him, he is speaking and he has written down. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought that the apostles have? No. By every principle that God reveals? No. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here, I believe, very, very clearly. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these men, so that what we're given cannot in any way be accredited to human wisdom, because it's all in its entirety come from God. This is all of divine origin. Now, this isn't me just being picky or fussy. This is crucial. Maybe Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was right when he said this is the most important chapter in the Bible. If we get any of this wrong, we will immediately walk into error. Immediately. We need to understand what God is teaching us here. God reveals in every word, on every page, all that would not be known if he had not revealed it. But there's a further problem. Because that's wonderful that God's revealed it, that he's inspired it. But there's another problem. Because that isn't enough. There's a third thing that's necessary. And that is illumination in our minds. Verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, It is impossible for the natural man to know them because they are spiritually discerned. As Paul is bringing all of the things that he's been teaching us to its conclusion, let's just imagine for a second, on these four chairs, there are four men. Each one is bound and gagged. He has a blindfold on his eyes. He has a gag over his mouth. He has defenders on his ears so that he cannot hear anything. And someone at the back of church shouts to these four men, "If you walk down to me, I will give you a £10 note." And the four men remain motionless. They cannot hear what's being said, and they are physically unable to respond in any way. And the cry goes out again from the back of church. "Just walk down to the back of church, and you can have this £10 note." And they just remain motionless. They can't respond. They're blind, they're deaf. They're tied to the chair. They can't hear the request. They couldn't get up if they wanted to. Physically unable to. And then someone walks in. And he walks down to the front. And he comes up to one man. And he unties his hands. He unties his feet. He takes off his blindfold. He uncovers his ears. He unstops his mouth. And he turns and he says, "Say that again. Just walk down and receive the £10 note." And then the man who's walked in takes this man by the hand and he leads him. And he goes down to the guys at the back. He takes the £10 from him and he gives it to him. And he says, "Here, that's yours now." Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And unless God does that, the natural man does not receive the things of God. He cannot. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's not that he doesn't like it. He cannot respond. He is completely unable to respond. A few decades ago, an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ, who in many ways did some great things, said something very disturbing. They said, "If you present the gospel in a certain way, most people are ready to receive Christ." Well, I'm sorry, but my Bible completely disagrees with them, and I'm going with the Bible. My Bible doesn't tell me that if I present the gospel in a certain way, I can have most people believing in Christ in no time at all. My Bible won't allow me to believe that. My Bible tells me that the gospel must simply be preached, and to most people it's going to be complete foolishness and they're going to think I'm a nutcase. But in certain ones, the Spirit of God will work because they are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and he will call them, he will make them alive in Christ, and he will bring to them everything that they need to accept Christ. And that's the Spirit and the power and the wisdom of God. And verses 15 and 16 show us that that puts us at odds with the world in the same way exactly that Jesus himself was at odds with the world. We see things correctly now from God's perspective. And the world will judge us, but they will be wrong in their judgment of us. We're the ones in the right because we're seeing things from God's godly wisdom that we now have by his Spirit. The world tells us that we can't say the things that we say about sinful behavior, but they're wrong. The world tells us that we born-agains are just weird eccentrics, but they're wrong. The world thinks that we think we're better than them. We know we're no better than them. But God, by his Spirit, has done a wonderful work of grace in my life and in my heart. Verse 16 says that the world thinks it knows better than God and so blames him and criticizes him for everything that's wrong in the world. You've heard people do that, haven't you? Why is it that we now understand that God is just, that God is sovereign, that God is working all things according to his eternal purposes? It's because we now have the mind of Christ. Wow! That's wisdom. And you won't find it in any university. And that's the great thing about the gospel. Everyone in this room, I don't care if you left school at the age of 12 with no qualifications, everyone in this room has a wisdom that the world can only dream of. Because you have been given access to the wisdom of God through Christ and through the Spirit. That's what God has done in you. And that's why the world doesn't understand you. And that's why the world thinks that when you speak of Christ, you're a fool. But you know different. And you're convinced. Because we have been given access into the wisdom of God. Paul said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in power, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."